What is your glory? I would imagine some of the women might reply something like, well, my hair is my glory, or my complexion is my glory, or some might say, my home is my glory. That's the expression of me. A few might say, my husband. I don't know any in particular. I'm not sure there are any that would say that, but maybe some would. I don't know. Some men might answer, my business is my glory, or my athletic ability is my glory. Some couples might say, my children or our children are our glory. That's our strong point. The thing that sets us apart from other people, makes us a little bit different. The thing for which we are known. The thing which we feel is the expression of us. That's our glory. Nearly 3,500 years ago, a daughter was born into a family of slaves in a foreign land. While their physical circumstances were not very pleasant, both her mother and her father dearly loved God and wanted to please Him. So they gave their daughter a name that it would express their desire to please the Lord. It's a rather strange-sounding name to us. The name was Jochebed. Jochebed. Now, we probably wouldn't want to hang that on our worst enemy's daughter, I realize. But it had real significance to those people. Because the name meant, Jehovah is my glory. God is my glory. And young Jochebed, from her earliest days, was taught to find her glory in her God. In her relationship with Him. And she did that. She grew to love Him and to find her joy and satisfaction in Him, to make Him her glory. The one thing she wanted to be known for above all else was not her beautiful eyes or her graceful walk or her husband or her children or her home or anything else. It was her faith in God for which she wanted to be known. So she stands for all time as an example of faith. A faith that made the Lord her glory. Now, Jochebed was a descendant of Jacob through Levi. And she married a man who was also a descendant of Jacob through Levi. His name was Amram. That's another strange name. You don't have any friends, I'm sure, named Jochebed and Amram. But these folks loved God. And both of them were voted into Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Their story is revealed to us in one brief verse. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, now if you were not aware of it before, you certainly have figured it out by now. Jochebed and Amram were the parents of Moses. And from their experience, we learn something about faith. The Spirit of God put them in this chapter to teach us some lessons about faith. And I think there are at least three specific things we see about faith from the experience of Jochebed and Amram. Let's see if we can learn from them. The first thing I want you to see is that faith has unconquerable courage. Faith has courage. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2 and see the story. It begins with a cry of a newborn baby in Jochebed's home. In Goshen, that area of ancient Egypt where the Hebrew slaves lived and were held in bondage. And as that baby was born and cried out for the first time, the midwife said, "It's a boy." And Jochebed's heart sank. Because you see, the Pharaoh had decreed that every newborn Hebrew boy should be thrown into the Nile River, either to be drowned or to be eaten by the crocodiles. It was his sick way of trying to control the Hebrew population, which was growing rapidly and which he feared. I don't think Jochebed and Amram particularly wanted to have another child, knowing that if it were a boy, it would have to be cast into the Nile. They already had two children. Miriam was their daughter, who was probably about 10 years of age at this time, and Aaron, their other son, who was probably approximately 3 years of age at this time. They had no desire to face the agony of throwing a newborn son into the Nile River. But babies are sometimes conceived, even without our plans, right? Just ask Mary and me. We'll tell you about that. We had a couple of them that weren't planned. That happens. So for 9 months, Jochebed and Amram hoped and prayed that God would give them a girl. But that was not within the plan of God. And now their worst fears are realized. A son. Can you imagine taking your newborn son to a riverbank and throwing him in, and watching the crocodiles swim up rapidly and begin to tear his body to pieces and devour him? Can you just begin to imagine that? Can you feel some of the emotions that were raging inside that woman as she learned that they had a son? We have a 5 or 6 month old grandson now in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. We talked to our kids last night. Our granddaughter can talk to us now. All we hear is a little mumbling in the background from the grandson. But you know, even though I haven't seen that little guy yet, the thought of throwing him to crocodiles, and the Nile was filled with crocodiles, remember, the thought of throwing him into that river, I mean, I just can't even begin to imagine the wrenching emotions that were tearing at her soul. We read in verse 2, "And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months." Now it says she here, but may I remind you what we've already read in Hebrews 11, written by inspiration of God's Spirit. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, plural. It may have been Jochebed's suggestion. I don't know whose it was. But I know they were in this thing together. They were both involved. And their actions were not only because the baby was cute either. We were told that in Hebrews 11, 23, and now we're told it again. Moses was a beautiful baby. We're told it one other time in Scripture. It's Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. And that adds a little different twist that helps us understand what's really going on here. It says he was beautiful to God. Beautiful to God. The idea seems to be that there was something special about this child. He was sent very particularly by God and destined for some unique role in God's eternal plan. And somehow or other, I think God had made that known to his parents. They knew this child had been given by God for some unique purpose, and they believed. I'm confident they discussed it together. They probably took it to God together in prayer, and they were mutually convinced of it. They didn't fully understand it. They didn't know what particular purpose God had in mind. But they were convinced God had given this child, God had a plan for this child, and surely God would protect this child. And they would believe that. Beside that, murder was contrary to God's will, and they would not stand idly by and allow their child to be killed. By faith, they would defy the king's edict and hide their son, trusting God to help them and to work it together for good. They had no idea what the future would hold. They didn't know how this whole thing was going to come out. But that's what faith is, you see. The writer to the Hebrews began his chapter that way. Faith is the evidence, the certainty of things not seen. If we could see the outcome, it wouldn't take any faith. But we still hold on to God, believing him even though we cannot see what is going to come of it. They were sure that this was what God wanted them to do, and so they were going to do it. And the result would be best for all concerned, whatever it was. Maybe ultimately they'd all be killed. They didn't know what the end would be, but they knew it would work together for the best. That's faith. They didn't love their child any more than other Hebrew parents loved their children, even parents who allowed their newborn sons to be thrown into the river. They didn't love Moses anymore, but they had more faith. There's no question about that. They had more faith. That's what the Spirit of God taught us. By faith, his parents hid him 3 months. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that that act of faith demonstrated unconquerable courage. They had no idea how they could keep this baby in that house undetected for all that time. Would some Egyptian soldier walking by hear those cries and come in and check to see if it were a boy or a girl and tear him away from them? Would some jealous neighbor whose son had been taken away and thrown into the river report them to the authorities? What would happen as the child grew older and his cries would get louder? How could they ever hide him? I mean, could they really pull this thing off? Would God really help them? What would happen if they got caught? Would their other children be taken away from them as well? Would they all be killed? They would be living in constant danger. It would have been far easier, even though it was their own son, their own flesh and blood, it would have been far easier to simply go along with the flow, go with the tide, give them their son so they'd all be safe. Hundreds of others obviously did that. Surely God would understand. I mean, were not the lives of the rest of the family members as valuable as the life of this newborn? And they all stood to lose their lives if they were found out. I mean, surely they could have thought that through and rationalized that and given him up to be killed. But they believed God. By faith, they hid that child. And faith takes courage. Somewhat over 70 years ago, I don't know the exact number of years, but 70 plus, a woman in a little town, the little town of Cedar Grove, Wisconsin, conceived a child. She'd been extremely ill for some time, and the doctor told her that it would be very dangerous for her to go ahead and have that child. Her life was in jeopardy. He strongly recommended an abortion. This is 70 plus years ago. But he strongly recommended an abortion. She and her husband thought about it, prayed about it, and became convinced that God had allowed her to conceive. God had given them that child. He could have kept her from conceiving the child. He didn't. They would go ahead and have the child and trust God. They elected to believe God and refuse the abortion. Their faith was richly rewarded. Not only did God give them a fine baby son, whom they named John, but she regained her health after the birth of the baby and lived to be nearly 102 years of age. Her son happens to be Dr. John F. Walford, who is the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the leading evangelical scholars of our day, the author of more than 20 books and literally hundreds of articles in evangelical magazines and journals. The world would be a far poorer place today had Mrs. Walford not elected to believe God, had she not had the courage to trust him, even in the face of the advice of knowledgeable people. She had that courage. Faith takes courage. What difficult thing does God want you to do? You're struggling with it right now. I don't know what it is. I can make some suggestions. But there are just a few things I could possibly suggest in a short message. I may miss it, but you are struggling with something, aren't you? That you're confident God wants you to. Maybe it's stick with your marriage, even though your needs are not being met. You know God wants you to do that, but everybody around you is telling you, don't do it. And it seems so knowledgeable and sensible. And you're weakening. Maybe it's run from that extramarital infatuation that's tightening its grip around you, and you know it's going to destroy you if you allow it to go on another day. Maybe it's to go ahead and have that child, even though the doctor tells you the chances are strong that he will be brain damaged. Or maybe it's refuse to cheat on that exam, even though you know everybody else is making their plans and writing up their little cheat sheets and getting ready. But you're going to study and trust God with the results. Or maybe it's to fill out that insurance form totally honestly, even though you desperately need the extra money. I don't know what it is. But will you obey him? Will you do what he wants you to do and trust him with the results? It's difficult. Nobody ever said it would be easy. God never tells us faith is easy. It takes courage. Today, just as it did with Jochebed and Amram. But the results are well worth the cost. Well worth the cost. Well, we've seen faith's unconquerable courage. I want you to look, secondly, please, at faith's careful planning. Sometimes faith demands that we sit by and do nothing. Simply wait for God to work. Sometimes. But that is not always the case. And we need to understand that. Sometimes faith is best expressed by prayerful planning and decisive action. Jacob and Amram didn't sit around and do nothing, let me assure you. They were thinking and they were praying and they were acting all the time. They took every precaution to see that that baby's presence in that house remained undetected. Every precaution. We don't know where they hid him for 3 months. God doesn't tell us. But they found some clever place, you can be sure. Maybe a storehouse off the side of the house or a stable out back somewhere. They hid him away where they could come and tend to him and his cries would not be heard by others and Jochebed could nurse him and somebody could look in on him. They found a place. They were thinking. And as he grew stronger and his voice grew louder, they began strategizing for their next move because there would need to be a next move. They had to have a plan for the day when they could no longer conceal him. And that in no way detracted from their faith. They did that. The Bible tells us they did it. And yet the Bible tells us they were people of faith. So they laid their plans and they carried them out by faith. They sought God's wisdom and they followed God's direction. It wasn't their plan, it was God's plan. They waited upon God for the direction and then they followed. But they did plan and they did act. We're told about the outcome of the plan in verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. That was a brilliant plan. They probably chose a place where they knew Pharaoh's daughter would come to bathe. They probably had checked it out and seen her come day after day. They knew it was a good place for the baby to be found. Probably a place where the crocodiles never came too. You can be sure of that if Pharaoh's daughter bathed there. And they obviously told little Miriam exactly where to hide to watch the whole proceedings. And then exactly what to do and what to say when the baby was found. And it all worked like clockwork. I mean, just exactly the way it was supposed to work. You might think somebody was really in control of this whole situation, wouldn't you? Yeah. Pharaoh's daughter spotted the basket over there in the reeds and sent one of her maidens over to find it and bring it over. They opened it up and little Moses cried just exactly on cue so he could tug at the Pharaoh's daughter's heartstrings. And just exactly that moment, little Miriam walks up and offers to go to the Hebrew women and find a nursing mother who can nurse the baby until he's weaned and then deliver him to Pharaoh's daughter. It all worked perfectly. And Pharaoh's daughter bit on the whole plan. I can't believe she didn't know what was going on. I mean, if this little girl is there and she runs up and says, "I'll find a nursing mother," surely Pharaoh's daughter knew it was the true mother of that child. But she said to Miriam, verse 8, "You go find her." And the girl went and called the child's mother. In verse 9, "Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him." Can you imagine? Just imagine the joy in that household that night. I mean, they were so excited. When Amram got home from his long and torturous day of slave labor, he forgot all about how tired he was. I can just see him dancing around the house, praising the Lord and thanking him, shouting his thanksgiving to God. He had spared their son. The plan had worked. Not only was his young son's life spared, but as the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh, he would be guaranteed one of the best educations in the world of his day. And beyond that, he would have every physical need abundantly supplied. It was incredible. The whole thing was unbelievable. God had worked a miracle for them. And on top of all that, they, his true believing parents, would have the unspeakable privilege of teaching him the truths of God and molding his young, impressionable mind for the first several years of his life. That was more than they could ever begin to hope. What a good God we have. What kind of difficult situation are you facing today? God wants you to believe him. Believing him will take all the anxiety and worry out of that situation. But believing him may require some prayerful and careful planning and some activity. Let's just think about a few illustrations of that. Maybe you're out of work. There are some folks in our church out of work. God wants you to trust God, or trust him, to provide you a job. And that trust will remove the anxiety and the worry from your heart. And you do want to get rid of that. God doesn't want you to worry. He says, don't worry about anything. But that doesn't mean you sit around waiting for a miracle to happen. God may want you to do something. Maybe you could begin to study the job market, or, and as a result, get a little additional training in some area. That may be what God wants you to do. Then thoughtfully and prayerfully prepare a resume. Then read the one ads daily and follow up every potential opportunity. God may want you to do something. That does not detract from faith. That's all a part of your faith. You're trusting God, but you're doing some things led by the Spirit of God. Some things God wants you to do. See, that doesn't detract from faith. Not to do that would be laziness, really. And you get right down to it. Maybe you're not able to have children. Some couples are facing that distressing situation. They long for them. They believe God has given them an abundance of love to shower upon a child, and the ability to raise that child and mold him as God wants him to be molded and equipped to serve the Lord Jesus. You believe God wants you to have one. Trust him. That's going to take all the anxiety out of that situation if you trust him to do what's right in your life. To give you a child or not to give you a child, it will do. God will do what is best for you. But that doesn't mean you just sit back and wait for God to perform a miracle. Maybe he would have you write some adoption agencies. Maybe you could find the name of every adoption agency around and write a letter and at least offer your service. Maybe you could find some children who don't have the benefit and advantage of having loving Christian parents who are guiding them in the things of Christ, and yet those parents would allow you to have a ministry in the lives of those children. Maybe you could do that. There are some things you can do to use those gifts and abilities that God's given you. That doesn't detract from faith. Faith not only involves courage, you see, it involves careful planning. Maybe your marriage is floundering. There are some of those in our congregation too. God wants you to trust him. And then he wants you to determine you're going to stick it out. But that doesn't mean you just sit around and do nothing. Get some help. There is help available. And if you're the one who's willing to make the necessary changes in your life, and you're not sure your spouse is, or maybe you're convinced your spouse is not, you could probably put a little gentle pressure on. I'm not going to suggest what that pressure is. That's between you and God, but I don't think that's contrary to faith. Having faith does not mean you must go on putting up with an intolerable situation and making no effort to change it into what God wants it to be. I think sometimes we misunderstand what faith really is. For Jochebed and Amram, it meant some prayerful planning and some decisive action. And it may involve that for us too. Well, we've seen faith's unconquerable courage and faith's careful planning. I want you to look thirdly, please, at faith's complete surrender. This is the hardest part. We're down to the bottom line now, the tough part. Oh, I know the first two could be hard in some instances, but this one's really tough. You know, we can usually muster the courage to believe God when it's difficult. And coming up with a plan and taking action, that's no problem to most of us. In fact, our problem is holding back the action. We usually make our plans in the energy of our own flesh and have it all thought through before we ever even consult the Lord about it. And we go running ahead and pulling strings and running from person to person to get, you know, the whole thing worked out in the energy of the flesh rather than the energy of the Spirit. Coming up with a plan is no problem. Holding it back is the problem for most of us. But I'll tell you, this third one, this one's tough. It's in verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. I want you to try to imagine, please, the pain in Jochebed's heart as she led her son through the gates of that pagan palace. Here she comes with Moses holding her hand. walking up to the apartment of Pharaoh's daughter, handing that woman her son, her precious, beloved son. How can she do that? Maybe she thought God wouldn't ever make her do it. Maybe she thought something would happen to keep her from having to do it. Maybe she thought that the Hebrew people would be delivered from their Egyptian bondage before it would be necessary for her to release her son. Maybe she thought Pharaoh's daughter would get killed in a chariot accident or fall off the palace wall or something. Anything, God, anything. You won't make me do this, will you? But the anything never happened. And the day arrived when he had to let her go. Let him go. Let go. We're not told how old Moses was when she had to let go. But children in Bible times were normally weaned at about 3 years of age, so we assume that was his age. Somewhere around 3. And now Jochebed has to give him up. Let go. She may never see him again, as far as she knows. How would you have felt if that had been you? I'll tell you how most of us would have felt. We would have been stomping our foot and saying, no, no, no. I won't let go. Surely, God, you won't make me do this. Surely you don't want me to hand my son over to these pagan people. Over to these unbelievers, these idolatrous, materialistic, self-indulgent heathen. God, surely you won't make me do this. We would have balked, right? We may have even done some more scheming and strategizing, planning, this time in the flesh, because God didn't have any more plans. This was his plan. But we may have resisted, looking for some loophole, some way out. God, no, I'm not going to do this. But I'll tell you, folks, there often comes a time in faith's development when there are no more plans to make and there are no more actions to take. God calls on us to let go and just rest in him. That's what the choir was singing about this morning. What a beautiful hymn. Just to take him at his word. Just to still hold on to faith in Jesus Christ as the sovereign God who has all things under his control. You see, while Jochebed may not have been able to trust Pharaoh's daughter, she could trust God to work through Pharaoh's daughter to accomplish his own purposes and to mold this young man to do God's will. She could trust God. She probably reasoned within herself that if God could use that woman to save Moses' life, which he did, he could surely use her to make Moses the instrument to carry out God's eternal plan. So she surrendered her precious, beloved son. She let go. How do you rate on this one? I'm afraid that many of us meet our spiritual Waterloo right here. We can pass the first two tests, but when we get to this point of letting go, we resist. We just can't do it. We can't accept what God has allowed as part of his plan to bring us to maturity in Jesus Christ. We can't thank him for it and live with it joyfully and learn and grow through it. We can't let go. What is it? It seems as though God's going to ask you to let go. Maybe it's a loved one, and it's obvious to you now that he's not going to heal. He's going to take that one. Maybe it's money. It looks as though you're going to lose it. You'll never see it again. What are you feeling? Are you trusting God to meet your needs? Are you resisting? Are you balking? Are you fighting? Maybe it's a broken romance. You were sure this was the one, and now it's over. But you just can't let go. Your heart clings on. Maybe it's an errant mate, a spouse. Oh, God wants you to believe. And he wants you to keep growing and setting a godly example and praying. But he wants your grip to be rather loose because you can't really make a decision for that other person. You know what God wants that one to do. It's clear in the Word. But you can't make that one decide. Maybe it's your children. It was so exciting the day they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, wasn't it? And you were thrilled more than words could describe when you heard that that child yielded her life to Jesus Christ and told the Lord Jesus he or she was willing to do God's will. And then the day came when They told you they believed God was calling them to some far-off mission field, 10,000 miles away. And you went to pieces, didn't you? There was a letter in this month's SIM Now magazine from a mother who's struggling with that very thing. I want to read you a few sentences. As I realize that he's gone, I find myself becoming sad. When I'm in prayer or listening to a sermon or singing a hymn, I feel that God is sustaining me. But that feeling doesn't last long. Soon I find myself apprehensive and tearful again. My physical condition and my medication it requires are partly responsible for my depression. However, it would be a great help to me if I could have the understanding and encouragement of other mothers of missionaries. There might be others whose hearts are torn at having their children so far away for so long. My heart goes out to that poor woman. She's missing all the joy that God has for her. It happens. Cannot God take care of our children in the jungles of the Central African Republic or someplace else just as easy as he can on the freeways of Los Angeles? Some of us aren't even willing to let go of our grown children as far as Los Angeles without trying to manipulate their lives and run them for them. We find it so difficult to commit them to God and to trust him to deal with them in his own way as he pleases. We want to do the job for them. We want to make their decisions for them. We want to tell them what to do because we know best. Dear folks, we can't make people do what's right. We can pray for them and we can live a godly life before them and we can encourage them in love, but we've got to let them make their own decisions. Beyond that, all we can do is commit them to God and trust him to deal with them in his own way. Let go. The day came when Jochebed and Amram had to let go. True faith means complete surrender, accepting what God has allowed and believing that he will work it together for good. These folks had faith. That's why they were voted into Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. What an example of faith. Faith that was demonstrated by unconquerable courage, by careful planning, and by complete surrender to the will of God. And do you realize what that faith produced? God produced it, but he used their faith. There was Moses. He became the greatest figure in Hebrew history. A man reputed even by people who have no belief in the Word of God to be one of the great men of the earth in all of history. Who not only led the children of Israel out of their bondage and sustained them or helped them through 40 years of wilderness wandering, but was the instrument God used to give this law, which has been reputed from that day to this, to be a prime example of law in the world today. But not only Moses, there was Aaron, who became the first high priest of the nation and the head of the high priestly line for centuries to come and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was Miriam, who was a prophetess and a musician and led God's people in worship. Three children who are all honored as key leaders in Israel in the scriptures. I guess you could say Jochebed's children were her glory. You could say that. Honestly, because they were. But there was a reason why they were. Don't miss the reason. The reason was that God was her glory. She was a woman who had learned to trust God in every situation of life, every trying circumstance of life. She believed him. She trusted him. She rested in him. She hung on to him. Have you learned that yet? That's how you make the Lord your glory. By trusting him in every circumstance of life. And when you do it, there are going to be some exciting and gratifying results that will bring great joy. Trust him. Can I take your mind back just for a moment to Jochebed and Moses walking through that palace gate and up to the apartment of Pharaoh's daughter, where she let go of her son? What a beautiful picture of what God did for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He let him leave heaven's glory to live on this sin-scarred earth. He let him suffer the abuse of men. He let him be nailed to a cross, where he allowed him to bear the guilt and punishment of the sins of the world. And he asks us now to believe him. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're down to faith again. Have you trusted him for eternal salvation? Have you acknowledged your sin and received him as your Savior? If you haven't, do it now. Let's bow together and pray. With our heads bowed prayerfully and reverently in God's presence, I want to ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Are you a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus and his death on Calvary's cross for you? Can you visualize what God sacrificed so that you might be forgiven of sin and have everlasting life? Will you acknowledge your need today? Will you confess your sin to him? And then put your trust, your faith, in the Lord Jesus as Savior from sin. If you'll do it, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. It's the faith that God asks us to exercise that brings his gracious salvation. Prayer doesn't do it. Faith does. But express your faith to him. You don't need to pray out loud. Just in the silence of your own soul, you communicate your faith, will you? God, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died in my place to purchase my forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Come into my heart right now. Give me everlasting life. Christian, are you facing some trying circumstance and you're trying to handle it yourself and you're resisting and you're balking and you're chafing? Will you trust him? He said that he'll work all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Will you believe him? Oh, what peace and rest you'll find. What joy and satisfaction, even through trial. Father, I pray that those who know you will have a deepened and strengthened faith because of the example of Jochebed this morning. And I pray that those who have never yet received Christ will in these moments seal and settle that eternal decision. For Jesus' sake, amen.